Let's begin with a word of prayer. Kind Father, as we enter into this sacred moment where we just stand before your word, Lord, I just pray that your word would speak so clearly. Lord, your word is living and active. Lord, you are right now constantly speaking to us through your word that is unchanging. And so, God, I just pray that you would give us the courage, the conviction to hear your word clearly and to respond accordingly. So we just give you this moment. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would show up and do what I never could do on my own. So we just pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So back in 2023, Amber and I were on sabbatical, and we were, for the first time, exploring the beautiful, wonderful city of Rome. And one of the neat things about Rome, besides all the history and the architecture and all these amazing things all around you, is they also have this, it is just buzzing with nightlife. And so even late into the evening, there's just music and food all around you. And so we decided one evening we'd go out and explore the city after dark. And specifically, we thought, oh, we should find some real Italian pizza, right? That's got to be the real deal. And so we went and found this place. And first of all, they were cutting the slices of pizza with scissors. And I'm like, can you even do that? That seems wrong. But then we took it to go, and we sat down, and we took a bite, and we took a bite of what we thought was Hawaiian, but instead of pineapple, it was actually potato, like cut up French fries as pizza toppings. And I don't know if you think that's better than pineapple, but no, it was not. It was not for me. And so after that experience, we walked down this winding cobblestone street, and it came around the corner, and it opened up into this piazza, and we came across this perplexing sight. There was this street performer that was singing this familiar pop song, and there was this crowd of 50, 60 people gathered around him, and as he's singing, every single person in the crowd was singing along, and they knew every single word of the song, almost as if they were a choir and they were rehearsing this. I bet many of you have heard this song before. It goes like this. I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing alleluia, 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 alleluia. Thanks, Steve. Oh, man. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I'm going to make him stop there, because the first bit of that song, it sounds all biblical. They're talking about David and that kind of thing. But as it goes on, it just gets bizarre. And you're like, what in the world is this song about? You know, what are you trying to say, Leonard Cohen, by these lyrics? And I'm not sure that he even knew what he was trying to say. Because I was doing some research, and apparently this song took him 5 years to write. And there were 80 different verses that he tried out at one point or another. When it first was tried to be released, it was a failure. He couldn't even get it as a single released in the United States. But then eventually, it just took off, and it kind of became part of the cultural zeitgeist. And it was on the Billboard Top 100. It's been featured in dozens of movies and TV shows. It's been performed by over 300 professional artists like Bob Dylan, Bono, Willie Nelson, Christina Aguilera, Pentatonix, and more. But what I find so fascinating, especially in that square that night, here you have this crowd, and they're singing this song, and in their minds, it's not worship. In their minds, it's not religious. And yet somehow, it's almost like they instinctively know there's something sacred, spiritual, beautiful, and deeply profound about that word, hallelujah. Is there a hallelujah on your lips? Well, friends, sadly, today is going to be our last Sunday in our summer sermon series. We've been hanging out, spending the last 10 weeks in the book of Psalms. If you were with us last Sunday, we were looking at the very first psalm. So today, I thought it appropriate, we're going to look at the very last psalm, Psalm 150, if you want to follow along, Psalm 150. Now, at first glance, as you're reading through, it doesn't seem like there's any rhyme or reason to the Psalms, like they're just kind of thrown in this random collection. But actually, they have an organized structure. If you look a little closer, you will see the Psalms are broken into five books. And just as the five books of the Torah taught Israel how to obey and live for God, the five books of the Psalms taught them how to cry out and to worship God. But all of it builds to this magnificent crescendo here in Psalm 150. Let me read it for you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, friends, this chorus is a call for all of life to be submerged in a deluge of praise. But as we pick this passage apart, first of all, I want you to notice, where are we to praise God? It says there in verse 1, we're to praise him in the sanctuary, praise him in the heavens. Psalm 148 says, praise him in the earth, on the mountains, in the seas. Basically, praise him everywhere. Why should we praise him? Well, verse 2 explains why. Because of his greatness, because of who he is and what he has done. That is to say, praise him for everything. How should we praise him? Well, man, you should praise him with the trumpet and the lyre and the strings and the hand drum. It goes on, it just basically lists off every musical instrument that had been invented in the Iron Age. You know, it's got the brass section and the wind section and the string section and the percussion section. Let's use it all. Praise him in every way. Who should praise him? Well, verse 6 is quite clear. Everything that has breath, that is everyone on planet Earth. So in other words, you could summarize this whole psalm like this. Everyone should praise the Lord everywhere for everything in every way. And that about covers it, doesn't it? But also, did you notice this psalm begins and ends with the exact same phrase, praise the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed before, but the last five psalms all begin and end with that phrase, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You see, this is the climax, the final word. It all ends with praise to the Lord Almighty. No matter how it begins, no matter how difficult or winding or rocky or long the road in the middle, the destination is always the same, praise to the Lord Almighty. You know, I think part of the reason why we just love the Psalms and connect with the Psalms is that they are raw and real. They are authentic prayers about what's really going on deep down in the human heart. And so sometimes the singer, they're just like, God, I'm terrified. They are out to get me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Other times he's like, God, I am furious. How could you let this happen? Other times the author is just heartbroken, just overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, falling into that deep pit. Like in Psalm 13, David sings this lament. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Again, just raw and real, just pouring it all out. And yet, look at how it ends. Jump into verse 5. But, says David, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. King David is choosing. He's choosing not only to trust in God, but to sing him praises. Even in the midst of the sorrow and the anguish, it's not taking the sorrow away, but in the midst of the sorrow, he's like, God, I'm going to praise you in this storm. Church, I got to tell you, after 18-some years of ministry, I've got to see God do some awesome things. That's the best part of being a pastor. You get to like a front row seat to see what God's doing in people's lives. But of all the amazing moments of faith, the moments that have impacted my heart the most are the times that I have seen these unshakable Christians, and they are going through unbelievable, incredible hardship and grief and loss. And I watch them and I'm like, I can't even imagine what you're going through. And what's so amazing is, in the middle of it all, they continue to run to God. They continue to hold on to him. They will not let go. Because somehow they know the ultimate end of the story. Somehow they know if they just keep holding on long enough, one day it will lead to praise. Every prayer eventually, even if it takes a lifetime, every prayer ends in praise. Tim Keller writes it this way. He says, the Psalms are a miniature of our story as a whole. And again, the Psalms are filled with hardship and darkness and tragedy, but the story will end in unbroken blessing and delight. You know, another controversial song, it's got a little controversy, is this song, A Hard-Fought Hallelujah. But I think that's the word to describe what so many of us have gone through, a hard-fought hallelujah. I'm going to choose to praise. And friends, did you know that that's the word? Maybe you didn't even know that this word is all over Psalm 150. This is the phrase that is translated as praise the Lord at the beginning and end of Psalm 150 and all those last five psalms. It's this one right here. Hallelujah. We sang it this morning. Hallelujah. You didn't even know you knew Hebrew, but you know a little. Now, this is actually two words. The first is from Hallel, which means it's the Hebrew word for praise. Change the form to hallelujah, and this means let us praise. It is a first-person plural command. This is a declaration. It's a call to action. It's just shouting out to everyone within earshot, guys, we're going to praise the Lord. But friends, let me slow down for a minute. And I don't want to break this down together this morning, because have you ever stopped to ask the question, well, what exactly is praise? What does that mean if I'm praising something or someone? Well, I would say that praise is five things, and I'm sorry I did not have room to fit it on the notes page. Good luck. So the first one is this. Praise is adoration. Praise is love and devotion. It's like when you encounter this amazing painting or sunset or a magnificent person, and it's just something that is just so beautiful and captivating and amazing. Just the natural emotional response is to come out in adoration and admiration and affection. Second, praise is attention. When you praise something, you give it your full focus. You're fixing all of your thoughts and your heart upon this thing. You are choosing this above other things. You are elevating it up. You're lifting it up. You're making it kind of first in your life. Third, praise is appreciation. Praise is recognition. You're saying, hey, you did this. You did such a good job. You deserve all the credit. And as such, praise can be a form of gratitude and thanksgiving. Fourth, Praise is affirmation. By this I mean you are validating this thing is true and it is trustworthy. So this kind of praise is like if I get on Yelp and I do a review and I give a restaurant a 5-star review, what I'm saying is, it is good, it's worth eating there, you should try it out. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, praise is acclamation. It's all that honor and glory and greatness. Just overwhelming. It's when you experience, you know, you get a little glimpse of this kind of glory when you're standing at the base of Niagara Falls and just in the rush of the water, or you're gazing through those special glasses at a solar eclipse, and it's just so powerful and awesome and fearsome and just fills you with wonder. And so, guys, this is what we mean by praise: adoration, attention, appreciation, affirmation, and acclamation. And so as human beings, we naturally praise. We're going to praise someone. We're going to praise something. And so the question we got to ask is, who or what am I praising really? For real, what is the object of my worship? So the second word in hallelujah is just that word, Yah. Let us praise Yah. Yah is the shorthand version of Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that comes from Exodus, when Moses encounters the Lord in the burning bush and he's revealing himself, and he reveals his personal name is Yahweh. You see, names like God and Lord are actually titles. Sort of like some people refer to me as pastor, some people, a handful of people, refer to me as dad. But my personal name is William. And so when the Lord reveals himself and reveals his personal name to Moses, he also says, I am who I am. Meaning, I am the self-existent one. Everything else in all creation needs a cause, but not me. I am the cause. I am the creator. I am the one who is always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. To get real technical, Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word hayah, which means to be. But as my old Hebrew professor used to say, in this grammatical form, it should rightly be translated, he who causes it to be. This is God's personal name. He who causes it to be. He is the God who creates. He is the God who acts. He is the God who works wonders and miracles. And unlike all the lifeless idols made of stone and wood who cannot hear, cannot see, cannot respond, he is the one true God, the living God above all the pretenders, who answers prayer and moves in history. He is the one that breathed the stars into being and set the galaxies into motion. He is the one who raised up the mountains and unleashed the raging sea. He is the one who parted the waters and rescued Israel out of slavery. He is the one who crumbled the walls of Jericho, the one who toppled the giant and rained down consuming fire before the prophet Elijah. He is the one who calmed the waters, who fed the multitude, who healed the leper, who brought freedom for the captives and sight to the blind. He is the one who conquered death and the grave by the power of the cross. He is the one who cleanses from all sin and makes all things new. He is the Almighty One who triumphed over darkness, who vanquished the forces of evil. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is yet to come. Church, he is the only one, he is the only thing who is truly worthy of every single ounce of all our adoration and attention and appreciation and affirmation and acclamation. And so we shout, hallelujah, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise is the natural response to God. When we truly encounter who he is and what he's done, it's like a reflex. We can't help it. We praise. It's the appropriate response. Authentic praise rightfully belongs to our Maker. But here's what happens. Pride always wants to steal the praise. Pride, that grasping, greedy, selfish ambition, always wants to steal that praise that ultimately rightfully belongs to God alone. And this is nothing new. This isn't new with our generation. Guys, this has been this way from the very beginning, this covetousness of glory. It began with the enemy himself. This is why Satan rebelled against God. And so though it is debated, I know, but many commentators and pastors think Isaiah chapter 14 describes what happened in the heavenly realms when the enemy fell. Isaiah 14 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." That selfish desire to be like God, meaning equal with God, is that greedy desire to steal his throne and seize the glory that is rightfully his. And friends, I'm telling you, this same vain appetite was behind the first temptation of mankind there in the garden. Because what does the serpent say there in Genesis chapter 3? "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Same language. You see, pride was the foundational sin. It was the first sin that gave birth to every other sin that has ever happened. Every act of wickedness and malice and evil that has just consumed this earth for thousands of years. You can be God. You get to decide what's right and wrong, good and evil. You get all the glory. And guys, this is what pride is. Pride is taking all that attention and adoration and appreciation and affirmation and acclamation, and it is steering it away from God, and it is steering it toward ourself. C.S. Lewis said, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." And this is one of those things that we see so clearly in other people. We see that pride come out, and it just drives us crazy. Like, who does that guy think he is? What's his problem? And yet we so rarely can see it in the mirror. But it's there. That feeling of me first. I want my way. I'm more important. Do you know who I am? I'm better than you. I need attention. I need recognition. That pride has an insatiable hunger for praise. So the question is, how do we defeat this pride that leads to so much sin and destruction? Well, as one wise old pastor said, it's worship. Worship is how we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. Number three, praising the Lord is our weapon that leads to victory. This whole concept of hallelujah, which again is just boldly and loudly giving all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, lifting it up to God. Guys, that is how we defeat pride. That's how we kill that selfishness. And whenever we are given recognition in this life, you know, people say, "Oh, you're so wonderful, you're so good, you're so smart, you're so talented, you're just the best." And listen, don't misunderstand, that's not a bad thing. Of course not. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be given trophies in this world. We all need encouragement. But here's what happens. The unshakable follower of Jesus Christ, they know how to take that glory that comes from this world and somehow pass that on to God where it belongs. Because they know. They know true greatness is not found at the top. It is found at the bottom. "He who exalts himself will be humbled, for whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so in those moments of triumph, big or small, they just find a way, not to make a big deal, but just find a way to reflect that glory back upward to God. And so they just say little things like, "Oh man, it's my Savior. I couldn't do it without God. Man, the Lord has so blessed me. He deserves the credit. I can't do anything without him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whatever we don't reflect back in praise devolves into pride. And so, church, learning to worship, learning how to make it just part of who I am, giving God the glory, giving him attention and adoration and appreciation, making that just kind of a regular part of the rhythm of my life, of who I am. Guys, this is how we do battle against the pride that threatens to usurp the throne of the heart. You see, when our hearts and our minds are and our voices are just so focused, just so filled with God and just so focused on him in awe and adoration, suddenly there's no room left for temptation. There's no room left for fear. There's no room for anger or self-pity or envy or doubt or worry. As darkness is banished when a room is filled with light, so it is in the heart with praise. So back in the 1990s, some of you can remember this, but the former Yugoslavia began to be broken up and a lot of civil wars started to break out in this region of the world. And specifically, kind of the most brutal was a conflict that erupted between Bosnia and Serbia. And during that war, Sarajevo, which had been just this kind of this place of culture and the arts and theater and all that, it became the epicenter of the war. And specifically, the siege of Sarajevo, which lasted for years, 13,000 people, including 5,000 civilians, were brutally killed in this ongoing battle. Well, in May of 1992, 22 innocent people were killed with a mortar as they were standing in a bread line. And there was this man named Vedran Smilovic. And he felt like, I can't just sit still anymore. I've got to do something. But he said, I don't even know what I can do. What can I do? What can I offer? I'm no hero. I'm no soldier. I'm no warrior. I'm no leader. I've got no influence. What he was the principal cellist of the Sarajevan orchestra. And so he put on his tuxedo and he carried his cello down to the crater where the 22 had died. And he put a stool in the middle of that crater and he began to play. Every day for 22 days in a row, he played the same song, Adagio in G by Albioni. Here it is. So you can picture it. Here's this man in a fancy tuxedo in a crater playing this music every day for 22 days in a row. And all around him, there are soldiers marching by. There are explosions. There's gunfire happening. And the news reporter came to him and said, why are you doing this? You could be killed by shrapnel. There's sniper fire. Why would you risk your life like this? And Vedran said, my cello is my weapon. It is my prayer for peace. Beloved, pride is the most sinister and powerful tool of the enemy. But praise is infinitely greater. Hallelujah. It's more than a pretty line in a bittersweet song. Hallelujah is the ancient and righteous weapon that enables the people of God to triumph over every power of darkness that longs to tear them down and enslave their hearts. And so let us join with all of creation, with everything that has breath, and sing a hallelujah. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on this day, we choose to sing hallelujah. We choose to give you all of our love, all of our attention, all of our affection, all of our appreciation, all the glory. We just lift it up to you. It belongs to you. We worship you. We praise you. Hallelujah. But Lord, even though we choose this today, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to continue to choose that song every day that comes. In the deepest darkness, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When I'm on the mountaintop, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When everything's going right, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When the world applauds my name, when I'm at the feast, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When I'm bitter and angry, I'm going to choose hallelujah. When my enemies are surrounding me, when I'm slandered, when I'm hated, I'm going to still sing hallelujah. And when I'm scared and when I'm alone, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When I'm tired, when I'm broken, I'm going to sing hallelujah. When I'm overwhelmed with sorrow and I feel like I've got nothing left, I don't even feel like I have the breath to say it. Lord, you still hear it. I'm going to say it. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that all of our lives would be swept up in singing praise to you. May that be the story of our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen.